At a circus sideshow, there was a strong man who showed off his great strength to big crowds every night. And one time he took a lemon between his hands and he squeezed out the juice. And he said to his onlookers, "I'll give $100 to anyone here who can squeeze another drop out of this lemon." Well, a little elderly lady approached the stage and she took the lemon between her two frail and bony hands and squeezed it, and out came a whole spoonful of juice. Well, the strong man was amazed, and he paid the lady the $100, and he asked her, "Well, what's the secret of your strength?" "Practice," she said. "I've been the treasurer of my church for 42 years. Well, I say that as a tribute to our treasurer and our administrative board who handle our church finances. They're doing a great job of tracking our finances and keeping us on track as well. And they tell me there's no current financial emergency, and we've just heard from Vern. But apparently our church giving had dropped off a little bit. And so a couple of weeks ago I was asked if I would speak on the topic of giving, or tithing, as some call it. But you know, pastors these days are a little reluctant, sometimes a bit skittish, about preaching about that subject, probably because of stereotypes from the past, you know, where preachers were speaking a little too much about giving and tithing. But for these next two Sundays before Advent, I'll take on this topic, and it's not because the pastor's looking for a raise or anything like that. Actually, whenever there has been any kind of financial need expressed by the church, this church has been very generous. But it's been a while since I last spoke on the subject of regular giving. And Christmas, the season of giving, is fast approaching. And also, the topic of giving is something that just crops up all through Scripture. You can't avoid it. And so I've decided to jump from where we've been in 1 Corinthians over to 2 Corinthians to just revisit a couple of passages where the Apostle Paul instructs the Corinthians about New Testament giving. Now, you know, the Bible is very realistic when it comes to recognizing the key role that the M word plays in our lives. You know, 16 of Jesus' 38 parables touch on the M word. 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels speak about the M word. And so it's clearly a spiritual issue, because God's word just has so much to say about it. How to save it, how to spend it, how to make it, how to use it and not abuse it, and also what happens when we love it. So today we come to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 to 9, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 9, as Paul pleads with the Corinthians to be generous givers. Now, I call this particular subject the M word because not once in these two chapters, 8 and 9, does Paul himself use the M word. I mean, he uses words like gift, offering, generosity, service, but he never uses any of the Greek words for you know what. And maybe that's because it is such a sensitive and even sometimes a bit of a provocative word for many people. So I decided I'm not going to use the M word either. And so if you catch me saying the M word this morning, you can call me out, okay? And if somebody still doesn't get what the M word is, you will as we go along. Now, as we know, Paul was treading very carefully with the Corinthians because there were some big tensions between them. And so he phrases his entire appeal here to them, not in terms of the M word, but in terms of grace. Grace is one of Paul's big words. In fact, I think it's his flagship word, grace. And he gets that word to perform all kinds of tasks. He uses the word grace, or charis in the Greek, 5 times in these 9 verses that we'll look at today in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 9. In fact, the whole passage rides on this word grace. And so the message today is not so much about the amounts we should give. It's really about grace from beginning to end. But first of all, Let me tell you briefly about the grace of giving as practiced by the Israelites in the Old Testament. Now, when we think of giving in the Old Testament, we think tithe, 10%, right? Well, those who were faithful to the Old Testament covenant were required to give one-tenth of their earnings to support the priests and the ministry at the tabernacle or at the temple. And anyone who didn't give 10% was considered to be disobeying the law or robbing God. But there was also a second mandatory tithe, the festival tithe. It was used for religious celebrations, to bring people together, that kind of thing. And so there were actually two required tithes, so we're up to 20% for a law-abiding Israelite. And then there was also a third tithe called the poor tithe. And it was to be given every 3 years to the poor and the destitute, so about 3% a year. So up to 23% in mandatory giving. And on top of that was the gleaning law, where they're required to give some of the harvest in their field to the poor. And so all in all, faithful Israelites were required to give about 25% of their income. And then there were also free will offerings. And the first and the best of the crops for special projects like temple renovations. But whether they were mandatory or free will, all the offerings were to be from the heart and offered to God with great rejoicing and from a cheerful heart. That was under the Old Testament law. But when Jesus came and established a new covenant in his blood, the Old Testament law was brought to its fullness, and it was satisfied by the work of Christ. And so when we study the Old Testament law, we really need to read it in light of what the New Testament teaches, which is that we are now under the law of Christ. Like Paul and the Corinthians, we now live under the new covenant. Ever since Jesus' death on the cross, we live in an age of grace and also in an age of grace giving. So here in verse 1, of chapter 8, we'll look at it. Paul says to the Corinthians, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So what's he talking about? Well, part of Paul's ministry among the churches was the raising of funds to help the poor Christians back in Judea, Jerusalem, ones who'd suffered persecution and famine, and the idea was to help them out. Now, before this letter was written, 2 Corinthians, the Corinthian Christians had said that they wanted to help out with the fundraising. We learn that from verse 10, a little farther down. And that was great. They wanted to help. Because compared to the poor Macedonian churches up north, the Corinthians had lots of resources to help out with. They were better off. But by the time this 2 Corinthian letter was written, the smaller and the poorer churches in Macedonia, places like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, also said they wanted to help, even though they had few resources. And in the meantime, probably because of those in Corinth who were speaking against Paul and some of the detentions there, the Corinthians had stopped collecting offerings for Paul to take to Judea. They lost their enthusiasm. They'd become slack in their giving. And so in verse 2, Paul points to those poor churches in Macedonia, and he says this. He says, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So the Macedonians themselves were poor. They'd been picked on. They were struggling to live as Christians in a Greek culture. That wasn't easy. But out of their poverty and persecution, they joyfully did the impossible. They gave with a rich generosity, which really could only be the grace of God working in their lives. So those Macedonians experienced the joy of receiving God's free grace, and so they in turn gave freely. They believed the truth of Jesus' words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so Paul here uses the example of the Macedonians' generosity to stimulate the Corinthians to carry out what they had already said they were prepared to do. Well, then Paul expands on this in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." That word privilege here is actually the word grace again. So they pleaded with us for the grace of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Somehow, Paul says, they gave even more than they were physically able to. But what's interesting here is it's not that Paul who did the pleading with them. No, it was the Macedonians who pleaded with Paul for the privilege of giving. And this is what happens when grace motivates the heart to give. Giving's not determined by ability. It has nothing to do with being well off. It just sees giving as a privilege, no matter what the amount. And at the root of it is that beautiful word, grace. So what does grace mean? Well, I think most of you know, grace means unearned, unmerited favor. And God's grace is his unearned, unmerited favor or love towards sinful and unworthy people like us. And the grace that was then shown by the Macedonians was their unearned, unmerited kindness in turn to other Christians living far away in Judea. It was a grace kind of giving. So where does that grace come from? How do we get it? Well, verse 5 tells us, Paul says in verse 5, "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us." See, the grace of God came into their lives when they believed, and then they gave their lives back to God. And then they gave themselves to the welfare of the greater church. They gave what little they had, but they did it as best they could. Now, of course, there's some lessons and implications in all this for us. Paul says there, they gave themselves first to the Lord. You know, grace giving means it doesn't really do us any good to give our possessions to God unless we first give ourselves to God. When we give the M word out of some other motivation without giving ourselves to God first, it can actually become a kind of false religion. Giving things instead of ourselves can become our religion. Thinking that God will be pleased with us, you know, whenever we, you know, when we never actually have surrendered ourselves to Him. In fact, if you haven't given your life to Christ, please don't feel you need to put things in the offering plate. Christian giving isn't just an act of charity, just like any person might engage in. It's an act of worship. And that's why we include the offering and the offertory here within the order of our worship services. We don't hide the offering plate off in the corner somewhere. It's meant to be a corporate and joyful worship response to who God is and what He has done for us. Giving. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were not allowed to bring any unholy gold into the temple. It had to be consecrated or sanctified. And you know, our gold, too, is meant to be sanctified before we can offer it. And the sanctification that God requires is that we first give ourselves to Him. That's it. Our giving is to be a sign of cheerful discipleship. Not an arbitrary or reluctant act or some way to feel better about ourselves. So we see that the Macedonians here not only gave out of compassion for the Judean Christians, they also were giving themselves in an act of worship to the Lord. They were thankful for His grace. It wasn't just the M word they were contributing, it was their lives. Now, there's a few further implications for us here, and for the Corinthians, I guess, as well. Paul says in verses 6 and 7, So we urged Titus. Now, Titus, like Timothy, was one of Paul's delegates and fellow workers, and he's the one carrying the letter to Corinth. And so it says, so we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You see, Paul wants them to come to full maturity. That's his desire. Unlike those Macedonian churches, the Corinthian church wasn't poor, and they were gifted in so many ways. They had spiritual gifts galore, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. But they were not excelling in the gift of giving. So Paul says, you guys got so much going for you, but it's not complete. Basically, he's saying they were immature. And he wants them to grow in this grace of giving. He says you can't come to spiritual maturity without committing your finances to the Lord. And here's where I want to say the M word, but Jesus can have our treasures without our hearts, but he can't have our hearts without our treasures, his treasures. Or as Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And I think that's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Your heart will tend to follow whatever your treasure is, wherever it takes you. Does anyone remember Jack Benny? A comedian who was always 39 years old, notorious tightwad. Well, in one of his TV shows, he's held up by a thug on the street who points a gun at him and says, your M word or your life. And Benny just freezes. And the thief again says, come on, your M word or your life. And Benny says, I'm thinking. And you know, God similarly says, your M word or me. And you respond, I'm thinking. And it's a hard decision at first, you know, but your love for God will actually deepen when you give his riches away. You know, worldly wisdom says, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can, right? And some people get stuck there in their spiritual growth. Just haven't entered into that grace of giving because, it seems too hard. And it seems that way at first. There's too many other obligations. There's bills to pay. There's loans to pay off. There's this and that and the other. And they think, someday I'll give generously. But somehow that someday just never seems to come. But Paul is really helpful here. In verse 8, he says this, I'm not commanding you. He's not commanding. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He says it's not a command. All he's really doing here is pointing out the grace-giving of the Macedonians so that the Corinthians might compare their own affluence with the poverty of those generous Macedonian churches and decide what they ought to do. He's saying, if they can do it, you can do it. So he's trying to enable them. It's really the soft and gentle approach here. He's not demanding. And Paul just wants to bring spiritual health to that body of Christ there by having them respond to the grace of God. So what about us? Of course, the time to respond to God's grace is now. It's not putting it off till later. It's now. There was a preacher who paid a visit to a farmer. And he asked the farmer, if you had $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? Sure would, said the farmer, if I had $200. Well, if you had two cows, would you give one cow to the Lord? Well, yeah, if I had two cows. Well, if you had two pigs, would you give one to the Lord? That's not fair, said the farmer. You know I have two pigs. You see, the time for giving is now, because it will never be easy. Real giving will always be a sacrifice in some way. Can't resist. I'm reminded of another cow and pig story. Cow and pig were in the supermarket arguing over which of them was the most generous. And the cow pointed to the dairy sections, all the bottles of milk and the shelves, and said, "There, beat that." Pig pointed to a big side of bacon in the meat section, said to the cow, "What you give is a contribution. What I give is a sacrifice." Someone said, "Some Christians give beyond their means, some give according to their means, and some give according to their meanness." But the New Testament sets no figure for how much we ought to give. The Old Testament suggests to us that 10% is a good starting place. And for some, I know that because of circumstances, 5% would be a massive beginning. And I'm not saying that all of our giving to God is just to our home church either. There are many good things that we give to and support, many missions, all parts of God's kingdom. Though giving to our own church is a priority because it empowers ministry in your church. And I believe that God does honor many poor people who don't give a tithe or anywhere near even, because what they do give is sacrificial for them. On the other hand, for many wealthy people, giving a tenth is a way of robbing God. The tithe just becomes a tip. But I still think for most people, the tithe, though it's not commanded, is still a goal. It's not a bad figure to think about. It's a good way to tell whether the gospel of grace is working in your heart. And if grace is working in your heart because you see what Jesus has done for you, then, well, 10% doesn't really seem like that much. Writer Tim Keller asks, "What if Jesus had tithed his blood? We'd still be lost." Jesus went way beyond the tithe. So in that way, the tithe doesn't really seem like much. But for most people, it does mean a sacrifice. There will be a cross in 10% for most of us. But again, God's not looking at the percentage we give. He's looking at our heart, at whether or not we've been generous. One time when Kim and I were in Israel, we were at the pool of Siloam, where Jesus had sent the blind man to wash and receive his eyesight. And there was a guy there selling artifacts, and I bought from him an ancient widow's mite. Little coin, very small, 2,000-year-old coin. It was used in Jesus' day. It was only worth a few cents, though I paid more than that. But no sooner had I paid him when Kim came up and said, "Look what I just found on the ground over there." She found a matching coin just lying in the dirt. And I held those two widow's mites in my hand, and I was reminded of the lesson that Jesus taught in Mark 12. According to Jesus, the gold medal giver of the whole New Testament was a widow who put just two mites into the temple treasury. While others were bringing lavish gifts, this woman put in less than a nickel. It was all she had, but that day giving to God was more important than a crust of bread or a bit of honey or a sip of milk. That was worship. And when Jesus saw it, he jumped to his feet and he says to his disciples, "Mark that woman. She put more in the treasury than all the others. All she had to live on." But it's not about the amount or what the amount is. It's about where our heart is. There's an old letter from the second century to a guy named Diognetus. It tells how the early Christians were amazed, or how they amazed the pagan people with their generosity. And it says there, we Christians share our table with all, but we do not share our bed with all. What it's saying here is that the pagans are promiscuous with their bodies, but they're stingy with their riches. But Christians are stingy with their bodies, but promiscuous with their wealth. By the grace of God, they gave of their resources freely to help others. So Paul here just tries to and seeks to motivate the stingy Corinthians by making a comparison with the generous Macedonians. But finally, in verse 9, Paul reaches for the ultimate motivation here for giving. He says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." So Paul here points to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says in effect, Jesus lost all his treasure to make you his treasure. Jesus, who is Lord of the universe, emptied himself of all his riches to become a servant. As Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. And it's only by his poverty that we may become rich. After all, there was a huge price to be paid for it, for the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. There was the cost of rejection, cost of ridicule, cost of persecution, the cost of betrayal. Ultimately, the cost of suffering at Gethsemane and on the cross. These were the things that made up the full price of our salvation. So Paul didn't need to coerce those poor Macedonians into giving. They pleaded for the opportunity to give. And they were able to give because they were so thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus in their lives. And that is the ultimate motivation for giving. There shouldn't really be any other. Jesus gave himself for us. We receive his grace. We give ourselves back to him. And then we give of what we have to help others. That's how it should work. That's how the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. And that's how we should give out of our affluence. (Clears throat)